Oh, can we clap for Jesus, everybody? Oh, if you love the Lord Jesus, can you clap your hands to the Lord? Has he been good to any of you? Has he touched any of you? Has he changed any of you? Oh, I am so honored and so privileged to be here with each and every one of you. Once again, I give honor to the leadership here. I give honor to the chaperones here. I think we need to give a hand for those that are chaperoning. They all have red eyes today. Praise the Lord. I am just overwhelmed with gratefulness and thankfulness for what the Lord has done in my life and what the Lord is doing in my life and what the Lord is going to do in my life. I am not comfortable. I tell you, one of the greatest fears in the Bible is where they said, you did run well, who did hinder you? That's one of my greatest fears. We know that God is the author of our faith. And we know that God is the beginning. But I want to tap into the ending. I want to tap into the finisher. I want to finish stronger than I've ever started. I want to do something. Come on. This. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to do something for God greater than what I've ever done. And I call that, you know, we have in, everyone say Alpha. That's the beginning. That's who God says he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which was, which is, and which is to come. But you have to understand that he's not just the Alpha, but he is the Omega. What he has started in you, he expects to finish it. What's been birthed in you at this HYC, God doesn't intend for you to go home and just go to sleep on it. Or for you to just be on a high for 3 weeks, 3 months after HYC and then go back to where you were. God's intention is for you to finish what he has started in you. Oh, come on. We need to be persuaded. I'm going to finish this. Devil, you're not going to take me out. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to walk in my calling. I'm going to walk in my anointing. I'm going to walk in it. I'm not going to just forget this. I am going to pray. I am going to read. I'm not going to forget this tomorrow. This is getting on the inside of me. And devil, you won't take it away. I will live for God all the days of my life. Oh, is that your prayer today? Oh, if you can remain standing and open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Once again, I bring greetings from my wife at home. She's really regretting not being here. And I showed her, they gave me a nice basket with gifts for her. And so I haven't failed to remind her these gifts, and it's in my hands if I want to bring them home or not. I could just tease her, you know. But I'm not going to do that because I am a good husband. And like Brother Pugh said, you know, these mental, you know, husbands got these mental challenges, you know, and your wife has to put up with you. Thank God for a wife that puts up with you, you know. I thought I had it all together till I got married, you know. When I got married, it was like a mirror. Everywhere I go, you know, we travel everywhere together. It's every day. We're full-time ministry is what we do. We travel, we preach, we travel, we preach. We go home 3 days in the week, but we're together all the time. And so that's a blessing to us because, you know, sometimes, you know, the husband works till 5 and the wife works till 6 and they wind up, you know, being together from 7 p.m. till 12 and then they start it over again, you know. And I thank God for people like that that can work so much in that schedule and still have a thriving marital relationship. But we were fortunate enough to where this is just all we do. Travel, preach. God provides for us. But man, it's a mirror all day. So, you know, when I used to just get my pity party on or, you know, I could just go on my corner. But now it's like, if I'm like, oh, I got a bad attitude, my wife is right there. I'm like, all right, Lord, I see. I see I got a lot of things to work on. I thought I had it all together until I got married. But that's how God intended it to be. So you can grow together. And I have grown more and more since I've been married. It's been life-changing. And I thank God for my wife. I wish I could just put a picture of her up there right now. But later, after the service, maybe. I don't know. Like Brother Glover was saying, there's Bible studies out there to take as many as you can. It's easy. Everyone say, I can teach a Bible study. It's easy. It's in your hands, and is the gospel easy as 1, 2, 3, the gospel that saves us? And you can just make copies of it, and there's fill in the blanks where you can sit down with someone that needs a Bible study, and you guys can read off of this together, okay, and then at the end and be like, did you obey the gospel yet? Well, no, I haven't. You just taught a Bible study right there. You need to be baptized. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. Evidence of speaking out of it. It's in the Word. And so please take hold of that. Once again, I will have my book available after the service, $10. Come to find out, I'm able, with the new technology, I'm able to take credit cards also. That's pretty cool. On Square and stuff. Romans chapter 6. I just ramble when I get in the pulpit. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. If you have it, say amen. What shall we say then? He just got done talking about the grace of God. How many of you know the grace of God is wonderful? He just got done talking about how abundant the grace of God is and how the grace of God is always reaching for us. And now he says, now, what shall we say, since this grace is so abundant? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, what he's saying is, since Jesus Christ died for our sins and grace is available to us, can I just continue sinning? Wow, it looks like I'm glad I'm preaching on this. It looks like a couple of us aren't sure. I'm glad I'm preaching on this. He says, should we just continue in sin since Jesus Christ died for our sins and grace has appeared to all men? Should I just keep on sinning because God's grace is going to help me? That's what the world says. They say, have you ever noticed those that say, well, you just believe. All you got to do is believe. You don't have to obey or anything. Just believe and you'll be saved. Did you notice those same people are the ones that are hooked on drugs, that are alcoholics, that are on the side of the road with hobos and they're promiscuous and all of this. And they say, oh, just believe. And they're in the worst shape of their life. Because that doesn't save anybody. Come on, somebody. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And look what he says. God forbid. Somebody say, God forbid. He's like, no. Of course not. You guys are getting out there. Let me explain this to you. Look what he says. How shall we that are dead? Everyone say dead. dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. My God, are you hearing these words? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Oh, my Lord, that sounds like warfare. This is sounding really brutal. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this is a profound statement. This statement blows my mind. For he that is dead. You see that up there? He that is dead. He's not talking about suicide. Everyone say, this isn't suicide. He's not talking about suicide, harming yourself. He is talking about repentance. He is talking about sacrifice. He is talking about crucifying this flesh. How do you crucify this flesh? Make this flesh do what it doesn't want to do. You wake up in the morning and you made a New Year's commitment. God, I'm going to pray every morning at 10 a.m. But guess what? Your buzzer, your alarm goes off. It's 10 o'clock. And your flesh says, go back to sleep. Come on, this is truth. But that's when you got to crucify it and kill it. The Bible says mortify it. You kill it, say, flesh, grab your flesh by flesh. You are going to read this morning, and the flesh is like, no, no, no. Yeah. You're going to read, and you're going to pray, because if I crucify you, I can be free from sin. And look, this is the powerful part. Everyone say, this is powerful. Watch this. For now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The death. Everyone say the death. This is a principle. Everything this conference has been so divinely ordained. I mean, it's been blowing my mind. And what Brother Pugh talked about this morning, my Lord, it was just confirmation for me. And how many of y'all have just felt changed by that prayer? A little easier than you think it is, right? But guess what? Like he said, it's easy, but it's hard. Why is it hard? Because you got to beat up your flesh. Your flesh says, well, I was up, you know, until 1 o'clock in the morning. How does God expect me to pray tomorrow? Hey, guess what? I have to do this every day. There's no difference between me and you. I got flesh too. My flesh says, man, go eat some Pringles or something. Lay back. But it's my prayer time. God wanted me to pray. I heard Brother Pugh preach on prayer. I heard Brother Jackson preach on the word. I have to do this. And that's the battle that you go through. Because you want to do right, but your flesh. I made this commitment, but my flesh. Oh, hallelujah. Where it says, pray for them that despitefully use you. When people hurt you, you know. And God says, pray for them. So whenever they call you, whenever they talk to you like this, hey, you're so stupid, you're so crazy. And you want to just be like, ah. But then you got to remember, I love you. That's crucifying the flesh, right? And so that's what I want to talk about. This is a principle that is key to going to the next level. For you to live for God at a powerful dimension. I don't know about you. I don't want to be just normal. I don't want to be just average. I want to crucify this flesh so I can have a power like never before. All right. So I want to speak to you this afternoon on the subject, power in a dying church. Power in a dying church. Would you lay your Bibles down? And we are going to lift up our hands and we are going to sound the trumpet in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. I pray that you loose your anointing in this place. Let there be a sovereign move of your spirit, God. Lord, you are the vine and we are the branches. Lord, I trust you, God. You are my king, Lord. You are my refuge. You are my shelter. Lord, you are everything to me. God, you're my strength. When I'm weak, oh God, you're my bread, oh Lord, when I'm hungry. And Lord, I'm so hungry right now. I'm so hungry to go to another level. Lord, I'm tired of being where I am right now. I'm tired of being satisfied right now. I want to pray like I've never prayed. And I want to fast like I've never fasted. And I want to read like I've never read. God, I want to do something in you that no one has ever done. I want to pray like no one's ever prayed. I want to see things that no one's ever seen. Come on, somebody. Could you pray for another second and worship the Lord? Could we tap into it? Could we intercede? Come on. I believe there's power here. I believe there's power here. I believe there's power. Oh, someone's saying, Jesus' name. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. When God introduced the concept of the church, whenever he first introduced the concept of the church, he introduced a powerful principle. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Jesus is not concerned about what your mama says about Jesus or what your daddy says about Jesus or what your pastor says about Jesus. He wants to know, what do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Does anybody know who Jesus is in this place? Does anybody know who Jesus is? He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God in Christ. He is the one true and living God. He is the one God. He is the one God. He is the one true and living God that I serve. Oh, come on, somebody. He's not an inferior second son in the Godhead. He's not the son who the Father sent to do his business. Come on, that doesn't take any power to send your son as a martyr. But it takes some power for God to robe himself in flesh and come down and die for your sins. That's the God I serve. That's the one God. And I've got some good news for you today. You and I have come in contact with that one God. You and I are experiencing the one God. This isn't a false God. This isn't a fake God. We are experiencing the real, the one, the true living God. I Isaiah said, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah also prophesied, he said, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. 2 Corinthians says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what we've got a hold of. I've got a hold of a revelation that the mighty God in Christ came down and died for me. My God, have you ever get the understanding that it was God that robed himself in flesh? The Bible says there can't be a testament without the death of a testator. The testator, what are they talking about? They're talking about when God spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. A testament is another word for covenant. Testament is another word for covenant. So when it says the Old Testament, they're talking about a covenant, the old covenant. So the New Testament is the new covenant. So God, oh man, I feel the Holy Ghost preaching on the oneness of God. So God spoke to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, in Genesis 17, he said, Abraham, this is going to be my covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I want you to circumcise your sons. I want you to circumcise your man child, and let this be all throughout the generations. Let this be all throughout the ages. And so that was the first covenant. And that covenant would keep on going. That covenant would not stop until both of the people died that made the covenant. So in other words, if I made a covenant with you, Brother Glover, and you died, I'm still bound by that covenant. And so, but if I died, that covenant is done. Everyone understand? If I make a covenant with you and you die, I'm still bound by that covenant. But if I die, and so we're both dead, that covenant is done. And so God made a covenant with Abraham and said, this is my covenant with you. You're going to circumcise. This is going to be the sign of your walk with me, your walk with me. And so God makes that covenant with Abraham. And so he said, throughout all the generations. So Abraham dies. God's still alive. And he's like, that covenant cannot end unless I die. The covenant cannot end unless I die. And so these people, the Bible says that they would come to God. And God said, I'm getting so weary of sacrifices. I'm getting so weary of people drawing nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So God said, in order for this covenant to be over, in order for the sacrifices to be done, God said, I've got to come and robe myself in flesh so I can die for them and a new covenant be established. That's the one God we serve. He made a new covenant when he came down. Everyone say the one God. Unless the one God dies, there cannot be a new covenant. But because the one God came in flesh and he died on a cross, now we are able to experience the new covenant. What's the importance of the new covenant? Because in the old covenant, come on, I feel the Holy Ghost preaching on the oneness of God. In the old covenant, they had to go once a year into the holiest of holies. They had to go through this systematic process. They had to go to the altar and then to the brazen laver, and then they crossed the pillars. They went into the holy place. Then they come to the golden candlesticks. Then they go to the shewbread, and then they go to the incense. And then after the incense, they have to go into the holiest of holies. But they only get that opportunity once a year. Once a year, they can only experience the presence of God. Once a year, they can only experience the Shekinah glory of God. So God said, in order for there to be a new covenant, I've got to come down and break the barrier. And so God came down and broke the barrier. And now we don't have to go through a systematic process. Now it's open for us. Now we experience the presence. Now we experience the power every single day. My God, I wish someone would worship the Lord. This is the one God. This is the one God. This is the one God. We don't have to be in the ritual. We're just going here and going there and then going there like little mummies, like little robots. We don't have to do that. God broke down the barrier with the new covenant. So now the Bible says that veil, the holiest of holies, that veil is written too, which means there's open access for whosoever will. Let them come to Jesus. No one's going to stop you. Come to Jesus. No one's going to harm you. Come to Jesus. Come on. Come boldly. That's who Jesus is. You may be seated. And Simon begins to get the revelation. Simon begins to wince. His eyes begin to lighten up as he gets the revelation of the mighty God. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You can put that up there. And then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, I don't care what you're fighting. The devil can't beat you. The devil can't beat you. The devil can't tear you down. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." In other words, the devil tries to beat you. It's time for you to get a "shall not" worship. Devil, you shall not take my family. You shall not take my prayer. You shall not take my church. You shall not. It shall not come against me. The gates of hell. Oh, somebody worship the Lord right now. Somebody lift up your voice right now. Somebody let out a battle cry and say, "It shall not." My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. The devil tries to beat you up, tries to put you in a corner like you're a nobody. He's so scared. If you would understand the potential that you have. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Whatsoever you bind," if you get in the church, here's what the Bible says. "Whatsoever you bind and whatsoever you loose, it shall be loosed in the earth." And the devil's so afraid of that statement. If you only realize how much power you have when you speak. If you only realize how much power was deep down. Oh, you may be seated. If you only understood. How do you become a part of the church? Sorry about the thunder. How do you become a part of the church? You get engrafted. The Bible says we become adopted, and God is our Father, where we cry, "Abba, Father." Here's what happens. Once you repent and you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recommend, if you haven't been baptized, I'm sorry, we ate earlier. If you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you go talk to your pastor when you get home. And say, Pastor, I want to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus. Once you get baptized in the name of Jesus, the Bible says when you get baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. What? You can have Christ on you. And then that's not done. That's not all. And then whenever you receive the Holy Ghost, how do I know if I have the Holy Ghost? Everywhere in the Bible, whenever they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, it was evidenced by speaking in other tongues. I've asked theologians, do you have the Holy Ghost? Yeah, I believe so. What? There's an evidence. Because the devil would love to convince you that you don't have the Holy Ghost. So if there was never an evidence in the Bible, the devil would always convince you, you don't have it. But that's why God gave us an evidence. The evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues. And when you speak in other tongues, the Bible says it edifies your spirit. When you speak in other tongues, now you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I have the Holy Ghost. And I feel this in the Holy Ghost right now. That's why the devil's been doubting, been putting doubtful thoughts in your mind, saying you never spoke in tongues when you know you did. Because if he can make you believe that you never spoke in tongues, you won't be able to operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. But once you believe, I spoke in tongues, and so the Spirit of Christ is inside of me, and I can change my world. I can change my school. I can do something. You may be seated. I'm getting somewhere. Baptized in Jesus' name, put on Christ. Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, getting the Spirit of Christ inside. That's what you call Christ-like. Guess what? You can't be Christ-like without the Holy Ghost. It's impossible. Man, my Lord. It's impossible. You cannot live for God without the Holy Ghost. I've tried. I don't feel like you're fighting me. I feel like revelation all in this place. I tried. Guess how many promises? I'm off the notes. I'm getting somewhere, though. How many promises I made? Dude, I loved God so much. I loved God so much. I would try to hunger and thirst after him, and I'd make promises. God, I'll never do this again. And 2 days later, guess who's doing it again? And I was like, my God, it's impossible to live for God. Anybody ever had that thought before? Come on, somebody. I'm being real with you. I can't. What? It's like my humanity. I just want to do that. I know it's wrong. But it's like, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. I make promise after promise. God, I will never curse again. Guess who was cursing next week? And I was like, God, I can't do this. I can't live for you. I can't live for you. I can't do this. Why was I like that? That you don't have the power over sin unless you receive the Spirit of God. And once you receive the Spirit of God, just that is not enough to live for God. You have to cultivate. My God, I feel the Holy. You have to cultivate the Spirit. A lot of you have the Spirit of God, but you've been struggling a little bit. So you got to cultivate it. How do you cultivate it? Praying, building up your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you're weak, that's when he's strong. And you start speaking in tongues.
That's why we become a part of the church. And because we've been baptized, and because we have received the Spirit, now we have a power inside of us. Now we have a decision if I want to fall in that sin or not. Before I was bound by that sin, but once I've been born again, now I have nothing. I don't want to do anything with that sin. Have you ever noticed whenever you first receive the Holy Ghost, you don't want to read what you used to read, and you don't want to watch what you used to watch? But then over time of you not getting in the presence of God, and over time you not speaking in tongues and reading your Bible, then next thing you know, you're back doing that sin again. God is real. God is still in you. But the devil says God has given up on you. But God is saying, no, I'm inside of you. Just start talking to me and you'll feel that power again. You'll feel that anointing again. You'll feel the Shekinah glory again. He said when he first introduced the concept of the church, he introduced the powerful principle. He said, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He said, whatsoever. What do you mean, God, cancer? Whatsoever. What do you mean, God, depression? Whatsoever. What do you mean, God, loneliness? Whatsoever. Whatsoever you bind, whatsoever you loose, it can happen if you open up your mouth. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Ask for the Holy Ghost. Whatsoever I bind, whatsoever I loose, it shall be loose. Let me tell you, God planted a powerful church. God planted an incredible church. He planted a church that presses on, a church that prevails. You are a part of a powerful church. We have a power in our cities. We have a power in our schools. We have a power in our villages because God has destined us to go to another level. God, come on. The devil tries to fight you. Oh, I'm about to tell you something. Why is it so important to be born again? Once you become born again, God equips you to bounce back. When the devil puts his finger on you and says, whenever you were in the world and you didn't have the Holy Ghost and you wasn't baptized, and the devil had his finger on you and said, yeah, you'll never be nothing. But once you was born again, now something on the inside pushes up against the outside. My God, something pushes against the outside, and you've been equipped to take down the gates of hell. You've been equipped to take down the devil's kingdom. This is the greatest hour for the young people in the church to rise up and turn our cities upside down. God is going to use us like never before. We have a power. What I felt in this place when you prayed this morning, what I felt in this place when you prayed last night, the potential I felt all across this place, the power I felt all across this place. Some of you don't even know how strong you are. Some of you don't even know what God has in store for you. But I felt the winds of power in this place. I felt God coming down, calling young people and saying, you're going to turn this city upside down. You're going to turn your world upside down. Your family is going to live for God like never before. You're not going to be beat anymore. You're not going to be beat for living for God. Come on. You have a power to change something. You have a power to do something. You have a power. We have a power. We have a power. He introduced that powerful principle, how powerful the church would be. And Peter, he told Peter this, Peter the apostle. He told Peter this, and Peter is hearing all the power coming in his ears, and he's hearing it, and it's getting in his spirit, and it's getting in his mind, and it's getting in his heart, and he begins to rejoice in his spirit at the thought of power. What an anointing that we have. What a power that we possess. And when Peter heard Jesus say, whatsoever you bind or loose, Peter's eyes begin to lighten up. His mind begins to be filled with visions and dreams. He thought about the power on Pentecost. He thought about the 3,000 souls receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost later. He thought about going to the gate called Beautiful, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He thought about the power. He thought about going to Cornelius' house, and the Bible says he preached. And the Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the. He felt the anointing. When Jesus said that the church would be a powerhouse, that the church would press on, that the church would be on the march. You and I, we felt that power. You and I, we felt that anointing. You and I have felt the glory of God that sweeps through a service. We felt the call. We felt the power. We felt the anointing. We felt when God said we would be powerful. Anybody felt that? His eyes lit up. He's trembling with energy. He thought about all the glory to come because of the power. And you and I, we feel that. We come to HYC, as the preacher says, you're going to be used by God like never before. And there is a power in your life, and we start feeling it. We start seeing our potential again. We knew we were called. We knew we could pray. We knew we were prayer warriors and preachers. But now the preacher reminded us that there is something really inside of us. And we start seeing that power, and our eyes begin to be caught up in a daze. We get so dazed with power. That's how Peter was. He was so overwhelmed with the thought of power. But Jesus wasn't finished talking. He wasn't finished talking to Peter. Look what the next verse says, Matthew 16, verse 20. Then charged Jesus his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Jesus revealed to them that in order to experience the power of the resurrection, he must first die. There is no resurrection without a death. There must be a dying out. Jesus said, there is no power unless I die. Unless there is a dying out, there cannot be any power. And Peter was so overwhelmed with the thought of apostolic power. And you and I get so overwhelmed with the thought of apostolic power and powerful dreams that we cannot even comprehend the death. Jesus introduced the principle that in order to have power, there must be a dying out. Jesus told him he must suffer and die. And the Bible says that Peter rebuked him. Look at me right now. Peter rebuked Jesus.
That's scary. If I was one of the disciples and I saw Peter rebuke Jesus, Peter and Jesus talking right there, and I'm just listening to the conversation, and then I hear Peter rebuke Jesus, "Be it far from the Lord." Look what I did. I'm thinking lightning's falling from heaven or something. Like, my God, shut up, Peter. Peter took Jesus. He hears about the power. He's caught up in a daze. He got so dazed with power, so dazed with the calling, so dazed with the purpose that he could not even fathom death. So look what he does. He brings Jesus off to the side. Oh, hold on, John and James. I'll be right. I got to talk to Jesus. Jesus, you're talking crazy. And look what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. Look what God said. Only Satan would try to convince a church or try to convince a generation that you can have the power without a death. Only Satan would make you believe that you can live in sin and still be used by God. Only Satan would make you believe that you can do wrong and still be used by God. Only Satan would try to do that. God said, there must be a dying out somewhere. The gospel that saves us is the death, burial, and resurrection. We like to skip over the death. Look, let me tell you something. Hear me. I'm going to confess to you right now. I've taught hundreds and hundreds of Bible studies, and I'm not going to lie to you. Whenever I taught those Bible studies, I would say this. I'm like, yeah, repentance, baptism, Jesus' name, okay, receive the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I kind of go through repentance and then try to get them to get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. I try to hurry up and go through repentance. Come on, yeah, we need you to be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. A lot of time we emphasize being baptized, and we should. And we emphasize receiving the Spirit of God, and we should. But we also need to emphasize the death. We also need to emphasize repentance. Come on, there cannot be any power without it. That death is repentance. That death is a dying out. That death is sacrifice. There must be a dying out. The Bible says, and I'm preaching on the death tonight, or today rather. I'm preaching on the death, not for you to live in a cycle of just repenting and being down all the time. I'm not preaching that because of that. Why? Because there's a lot of Christianity and a lot of Christian circles that just stay in a cycle of death. There's a lot of Christians. You ever looked? Oh, I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. You ever looked at on YouTube or whatever, and you hear these Hillsong or Tight Your Bed or Israel Hawn, and you hear them, and you look at the crowd, and all these people are crying, and you're like, man, they must be saved too. Like, man, what I got is real, but They don't know anything, and they're crying, and that's repentance. The problem is that repentance, when you repent and you don't get baptized in Jesus and receive the Holy, whenever you repent, that repentance is a space of grace to go down in the name of Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because just repenting without being baptized and receiving, are light bulbs in this house right now? Because just repenting, and yeah, you can cry all you want, but if you do not take that repentance into baptism in Jesus' name and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, your repentance will begin to wear off, and you'll be in that sin again. And what happens? There's a cycle. And so these people, they stay in a cycle of the death because why? They never get the power over sin. Here's what the Bible says. For they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being made free from sin and a slave to righteousness. In other words, there's only one doctrine where you can be free from sin. There's only one doctrine in the universe that you can be free from sin.
I don't care what other doctrine, no matter how good or puffed up it is, just believe whatever. You will not be free from sin. But once you repent, once you get baptized in the name of Jesus, once you receive the Spirit of God, sin has no power over you. And look what the Bible says. Oh, my God, you're going to like this. The Bible says that after that, they said, and you were the servants of sin, but now you have become a slave to righteousness. Once you get baptized, once you repent, once you get baptized, once you receive the Spirit of God, you become enslaved by righteousness. You become bound by righteousness. I want to do bad, but my righteousness calls me. I want to do that, but righteousness pulls me.
Praise the Lord. I'm breaking the mics out here. I get too excited. You have to excuse me. Anybody excited? You may be seated. Let me know when we got that fixed. The death burial. Yeah, it might be dead. Preaching death so hard, man. Come on. The death burial. The Bible, in the times of Moses, they made the tabernacle. And you know what the first piece of furniture was in the tabernacle? It was the altar. It was the brazen altar. It was the altar of sacrifice. That word altar, it meant slaughtering house. It's where you slaughtered it out. It's where you put your flesh. They would use like animals and stuff, and they would sacrifice them on the altar. But it's a type of repentance. It is a type of us sacrificing, putting our flesh on the altar. Someone said, you know, we are to be a living sacrifice. What is it living? Because you can put your flesh on the altar, and then when you turn around, look what your flesh does. You know, with the animal, you kill the animal in there, and the animal's just right there. But your flesh, you're a living sacrifice. This is the altar. You put your flesh. Flesh, you're going to pray and fast today. Okay, you know, you got it there. And then you turn your back and watch tomorrow's life. It's like a monkey on your back, you know. That flesh comes back fast. And so you has to be crucified. This is what we call this front area, we call it an altar. We good? That's my check 1-2 right there. You know, it's unnoticeable, you know. When we come up front up here, this is called an altar. It's not a time. What is an altar? It's a place of sacrifice, making command. This is not an altar. I'll show you. This isn't an altar. Everyone lift your hands. Let's bow before the Lord. That's not an altar. And you know what? In the old times, you couldn't experience the presence of God unless you'd first been to the altar. You wonder, well, why am I not feeling God at my home church? Why do I feel it at HYC? Or why don't I feel God at my home church? Perhaps you haven't built your altar yet. Because when you build an altar, you don't care who's singing. When you build an altar, you don't care who's preaching. When you build an altar, the fire of God will come down and consume you. It's not your pastor. It's not the preacher. It's for you to get down on your knees and say, God, work on me.
You may be seated. The altar. So the altar, it's a time of sacrifice. This is an altar right here. It's what Brother P was taught. This is an altar. This is an example of an altar. God, forgive me of all my sins. Lord, wash me, God. Let your fire consume me, Lord. I'm sorry for all my sins. Lord, help me with this flesh. I want to pray. I want to read, but I need your help. I want to pray. I want to be called, oh God. I want to walk in your purpose, Lord, but I need you to help me, God. Crucify this flesh. Crucify this flesh. Lord, I need you. That's called an altar, folks. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of surrender. It was the place of saying, God, not my will, thine be done. This is a principle that Jesus instituted throughout all his ministry. That's why he turned to Peter and rebuked him. And because Peter was like, I want the power, not the death. And a lot of times we catch ourselves in service. Yeah, preacher, I want the power, not the death. I don't want the dying. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I just want the power. I want to live victoriously without sacrificing. I want to live in the power of the resurrection without the fellowship of the suffering. Sounds familiar? Don't get down on yourself. It's humanity. It's our flesh. That's why you got to tune out that voice of the flesh. I'm going to show you how important it is. I'm not just preaching something fancy or anything. This is important. In order for you to live for God, how many of you know of people right now that were at this HYC last year that aren't here today because they've gone away from God? How important is it to crucify this flesh every single day? So what? You come next year even stronger. And I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Here's what the Bible says. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said in John 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus said, where there is a dying out, there is also fruit. What is fruit? The evidence of God being inside of you. The evidence of your relationship with God. Fruit, death is correlated with fruit. Jesus said, where there is a death, there's also fruit. Without a dying out of the flesh, there is no fruit. This is an important scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Look what he said. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. What? This is the Bible. This isn't Victor Jackson's commentary. This is the Bible. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. This is Jesus speaking now. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Next verse. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus is letting us know that our failure to crucify, our failure of temperance, our failure of self-control, our failure of restraint can send us to hell. What you do right now in your outward being determines if you go there or there. What we do in this flesh determines our eternity every day. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not coming to HYC, make a commitment to God, and then go do all your thing when you get home. Victor Jackson, can disqualify myself from being in this pulpit today if I fall in sin. If I make a decision, I fall in sin today, I can lose out on my salvation. That sounds really weighty, doesn't it? The decisions we make determines every day where we go. I cannot live off of me throwing my basketball career away years ago. That isn't what kept me. That was a monumental experience. But I had to crucify this flesh every day so I could be saved. What kind of a testimony would that be? Oh, yeah, Victor Jackson, he gave up basketball. Oh, then he backslid 2 years later. What kind of a testimony? No, every single day, the testimony only becomes powerful because Victor Jackson, he gave that up. But every day he's praying. Every day he's reading. Every day he's going after God. Every day he's going after God in prayer. Every day. And I know I'm belaboring and I'm almost done. Jesus lets us know our failure to crucify this flesh can send us to hell. What you touch with your hands can send you to hell. Where you go on your feet can send you to hell. What we watch with our eyes can send you to hell. And our failure to crucify those things, you can fool everybody. You can fool everybody. You can go to sleep at night with a grin on your face, smiling, saying, I fooled my pastor. I fooled my youth pastor. I fooled my dad. They think I love God. They think I'm serving God. And you know what? You open up your eyes and lift up your eyes in hell because you can fool everybody else. But when it comes to God, God is watching you, my God. God is watching you like a hawk. What you touch with your hands can send you to hell. Where you go on your feet, what you watch with your eyes, it can send you to hell. And so Jesus gave us an example on how to deal with this flesh. And he gave us the example by nailing it to a cross. They nailed his hands so you won't touch sin. They nailed his feet so you won't walk in the ways of the ungodly. They put a crown of thorns on his head so you could crucify your thoughts. They put a spear in his side so you won't consume the things of this world. Jesus said, nail this flesh to a cross and it will take up your cross and follow me. Everyone stand right now clapping your hands. And here's what's going to happen when you get home. I'm preaching to you in the Holy Ghost. Here's what's going to happen when you get home. The commitments that you have made today, the commitments that you have made this weekend, when you get home, there's going to be somebody, family member or friend, they're going to say, come off of the cross. You don't have to repent. Come off of the cross. Come on, believe is good. Come off of the cross. Come on, believe is enough. Come off of the cross. You don't have to hold standards. Come off of the cross. You don't have to submit to your pastor. Come off of the cross. You don't have to pray. Come off of the cross. You don't have to wear all that. Come off of the cross. That's the same thing they told Jesus. They looked at Jesus and they said, if you be the Son of God, if you're as spiritual as you say you are, come off of the cross. And you know what happened? Jesus stood silent and he proved that it was better to come out of the grave than to come down from a cross. Come on, somebody. You get on the cross, the power will come out. You get on the cross, your anointing will come out. You get on the cross, your calling will come out of the grave. Come on, all the buried callings, all the buried anointing, you get on the cross and the power of God will get all over you. The power of God will move all over you. Musicians, can't you come right now? Clap your hands to the Lord, somebody. And would you lift up your voice and make a decision? I'm going to be on the cross. I'm going to live on the cross. I'm going to crucify this flesh. Thank you, musicians. Go ahead and get in your places. You can start playing softly. Why am I saying all of this? You get on the cross, the power of God will begin to come out the grave. What you once thought was dead will be made alive because of your commitment and your discipline. That's why Jesus told his disciples, hear me. This is one of the most important points I'll tell you. That's why Jesus told his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power. And look what he said. Behold, I give unto you power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. What does that mean? Witnesses. It's not just reaching out, although we need to reach out. Reaching out. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost so you can be witnesses. What does that mean, witnesses? When you look up that word in the Greek, that Greek word is martus, and it means martyr. He said, you shall be martyrs unto me. And your daily death, it will bring life to others. That's why Paul said, death worketh in us, that life may work in you. You ever see those drive safely signs on the side of the road? You know what I'm talking about? It says drive safely with the circle on it, and sometimes there's flowers by it. Hundreds of cars go past that sign every day. It says drive safely. Drive safe. And it has flowers there because sometimes people actually died in that place. And so someone died there and they have this sign that says drive safely. Every day hundreds and thousands of cars are going by that sign. And so in their death, it's witnessing to others, drive safely, drive safely, drive safely. How much more should our daily death witness to others? That's how I want to live for God. Oh, the way they pray, the way they pray and fast, and the way they consecrate. That's how I want to live for God. That's how I want to live for God. That's how I want to live for God. That's why I want to live for God. That's why I want to live for God. That's why Paul, this death principle was in the book of Acts. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers, but he was Saul. He was a persecutor. He was a persecutor until he saw the death of Stephen. It wasn't the message that converted the Apostle Paul. It was the death. And the Bible says that they cast their garments there.
And the Bible says that they cast their garments at Saul's feet whenever he saw Stephen get martyred. And look what the Bible says. Chapters later, years later, he gives his testimony. He said, yeah, Stephen was martyred before me. And he said, and I kept the raiment. I kept the things that happened at Stephen's death. I've kept it all this time. It's a reminder to me. I will go through anything. Like Brother Pugh said, Paul had the whips on his back. How could he have such a power to stand for Christ in such a wicked way, and people killing him, people slicing his back? He was stoned almost to death, and he almost drowned many times. How does a person live for God in the midst of all of that? Because he learned how to die out every day. Death worketh in us, that life may work in them. Everyone come to the front right now. Everyone come to the front and make a commitment. Lift up your hands. Make a commitment and say, I'm going to crucify this flesh every day. This isn't going to stop here at this conference. I'm going to take this home. I'm going to crucify this flesh to pray. I'm going to crucify this flesh to fast. I'm going to crucify this flesh to read my Bible. I will crucify this flesh. I will crucify this flesh. I will live for God. Come on, lift up your hands and make a decision. I want to get on the cross so the power can come out. I'm so desperate for the power, but I know I have to die out. I know I have to repent. I know. The power will come out of the grave if I just stay on the cross. I've got to stay on the cross. I've got to stay on the cross so the power can come out, so the power can move on me, so the power can change me, so the power can move on me. Let's cry out to the Lord, somebody.